Good morning once again. Welcome back, those who have been with us for the first hour. This is our second hour, Sunday morning. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and this is Portland Bible Church, currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining us, those that are here in person, and those really in various places around the world, now have a worldwide ministry. So thank you so much for joining with us, being a part of our fellowship and the studying of the Word of God. We had mentioned the fact that we study the whole Bible, and we'd study every verse in the Bible every time, all the time, and that's what we do here. We're currently looking at some passages in the Old Testament out of the book of Hebrews. Our classes are, of course, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, and then 11:15 right now. On Thursday, we have class at 7 in the evening, and we're doing the book of Ephesians, currently looking at the doctrine and the study of prayer on Thursday night. And of course, we also have our prayer meeting after our class on Thursday. On Wednesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, my wife Judy has a class right here for the ladies, and they're studying prophecy. We do that periodically, and so the ladies are having an opportunity to review many of the main themes of prophecy. There are multiple prophecies in Scripture, as you know, and she's looking at some of those on Wednesday in the ladies' class. A couple of things that I wanted to announce before I forget. One of them is Pastor Bamuleke, Pastor Ken Bamuleke in Uganda, who has an orphanage over there, and he tunes in to our presentation. Thank you, Ken. Good morning over there in Uganda. There's an orphanage over there, a lot of wonderful folks over there that apparently are listening to the message that God has given to me. And they are in need of some laptop computers used, or iPads or iPhone, anything of that kind. We have a connection, an individual that travels periodically over there. And so if you want to get them to us, to Judy and I, we'll be sure that they get over to Uganda. So I always talked about having a ministry in Africa, and God has raised up a minister, just a fabulous individual over there in Uganda. So pray for Pastor Bamuleke and his kids and his congregation over there, and pray that we can get some laptops and iPads and iPhones for those folks over there. Also, we mentioned in the past that we have here at church a book table, all the books that we have. We don't sell anything. It's all free on the grace basis as the Lord leads. It's all for ministry. And one of the books that we're dealing with, particularly on Thursday, is prayer. And this is one that Moses Amabiko, who is also a minister in Africa and in many parts of the world, Pastor Bamuleke has this publication on the power of prevailing prayer, one of the best I've ever read on the subject. And so if you want one, we've got some of those. And so give me a call. Send me a card, and we'll be sure to get one off to you free and postpaid. Also, this is going to, I'm not sure exactly, I've got to check on the website, but Pastor Pat Wyatt over there in Iowa, and he has written this book, Darkened Pulpits. Sounds ominous, and it deals with all of the wokeness and all of the foolishness that's going on, not just in society and in the world in general, but sadly has permeated the churches. And this is a must read for every Christian. If you don't have it, give me a call or whatever, and we'll be sure and get a copy to you. The new issue is coming out, and he's going to have a live presentation. I'll get you the exact specifics. I think that's coming up on the 29th. So we'll give you the exact location so you can hear him in person. And so we do have a copy or two of this. If you want one of these, we have some, and the new issue is coming out. Darkened Pulpits, Pat Wyatt. They're over there in Iowa, so those folks are listening as well. So thank you so much, those who are at a distance and those who have come here in person. The other thing, of course, if you want to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can send the check to this address, to my home address, but make sure you put on there for Portland Bible Church down there at the bottom somewhere, and then on the check, make sure you put Portland Bible Church so that that money is taken care of by the men. I never handle any of the money here. We don't sell anything here, but on the grace basis, if you are so led to be part of this ministry, we certainly do appreciate the grace. I think that's everything. Did I miss anything? I think not. It's our custom to take a few moments As you know, at the beginning of every class for silent prayer, this gives you the opportunity to clear the deck, spiritually speaking, make sure you have no unconfessed sin in your life. The Holy Spirit can reveal to you any sins that you may have committed just recently, hopefully not too long ago, mental, verbal, or overt sins, and the Holy Spirit brings them to your remembrance so that you can acknowledge them to the Father. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we, believers, confess our sins, that means to name, to cite, to agree with God that they're sins. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. They've been judged on the cross of Christ, but we have this retroactive confession that we do. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones that we didn't know about or just had forgotten so that we can have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be in your house. In your house is where your people are, not necessarily a building, just the local church where we can assemble together to worship, to sing great hymns of praise to you, and to enjoy the teaching and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we understand your magnificent plan and our destiny that we will share with him in the millennial kingdom and in eternity. We thank you for the great salvific work that Jesus performed, dying for our sins on the cross. We thank you for all these things, and especially this morning for your word that lives and abides forever. Father, edify our souls according to our study now, as we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word in this second hour to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. Hebrews 11, we finished in the first hour, Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea, probably, possibly, one of the greatest miracles to date, and of course, one that even many unbelievers at least know the story of. When we were children, we went to something called Sunday school, and we learned all the Bible stories. Unfortunately, today, many people do not go to church, and their children are not in Sunday school, and so they're not even sure about Moses or who he was, or Jonah and the great fish, or any of the Old Testament stories that we learned as children. And so the writer of Hebrews is recalling these in chapter 11, as we noted, the great faith of the great saints of antiquity, starting with Abel, and we went through Abraham and a host of others, all the way down to Moses, and we just finished studying Moses as he was given instruction by God to take the children of Israel right through the Red Sea on dry land. So we looked at that in Exodus this morning, chapter 14, I believe, and so that was our first hour. And now we're looking at the excursion of Joshua and the Jericho episode. Joshua, when they take the city of Jericho. Now it's a historic reality. They found the mound where Jericho was, and of course it's not all been uncovered, but what has been uncovered, to my understanding, is that they discovered something interesting, that the walls didn't fall down or fall in, but they fell outward. And so just an amazing thing, and every one of the Hebrew soldiers just marched straight ahead and went right into the city and captured it. Well, we'll take a look at some of that. It's over in Joshua chapter 6, so you might put a little bookmark there. We'll finish the verse, and then we'll go over and we'll look at the story of Joshua and the defeat of Jericho, one of the great stories, again, of the Old Testament, only mentioned here in one verse. This is actually the 10th reference specifically to the great men of faith, and so it doesn't even mention his name here in Hebrews, but obviously it does refer to the activity that precipitated during the Jericho campaign. And so in verse 30 it says, by faith, we noted that last time in the first hour, is the instrumental of means, by means of faith. Faith means to believe the principles and the promises of God and rest in those. And we noted in several passages in the Old Testament that Moses instructed the people to be obedient to every part of the law. The law at that time was contained in the five books of Moses up to that point. And therefore, he said, because it is your life. Well, nothing has changed. The Word of God today includes more because of progressive revelation through the book of Revelation. So not just the first five books of Moses, but the entirety of the canon of Scripture has become our very life. You want to have life? You want to have an abundant life? You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and be cognizant and a student of His Word, the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, because it is your life. At any rate, that's what we looked at in the last hour. And in this verse, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, the walls didn't have any faith. It was Joshua who had faith and the people who listened to him and were obedient. And God even tested them because he didn't just knock the walls down with a miracle. He could have done that. But he had them to do certain things. Even Jesus, from time to time, while he could heal instantly, many times incorporated faith on the part of those being healed. Here it incorporated not only the faith of Joshua, but of all the people and of the priests. And of course, they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant that had been designed by God and built by Moses and the craftsmen. And they had the Ark of the Covenant. I forgot to mention one of those, but we'll pick it up a little bit later. The Ark of the Covenant was it by the priests and those who carried the Ark of the Covenant was what went through the various things the priests would go through first. Now, of course, when they went through the Red Sea, they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant, but the priests led. And so the ministers, if you will, were at the head of the column. They weren't at the back telling the people, go do it. They set the example. They went through first. As a matter of fact, when they crossed the Jordan, we're going to see a little bit later, they did the same thing. Some very fascinating things about the crossing of the Jordan River going into the Promised Land. I almost have to want to spoil it, but I'm going to make you wait, and we're going to see that. Something great that Dr. Carnegie taught us many, many years ago. But the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant right through the Jordan River. They were at the head of the column. And so the leadership, the ministers, and we would call them ministers or pastors, they were the prophets, and particularly the priests of Israel of the tribe of Levi. They were at the head of the column. The ministerial staff led the column, set the example for the people to follow, and so should the ministers today. Sadly, today, many of the people who are leading astray are those in leadership, not only in the secular realm, but in churches as well. What a tragedy that we have found a day in which the ministers of God are failing to do the leadership of the Word of God in their teaching. Well, that's a sermon all of its own. By faith, the walls. The walls simply refer to the walls of the city. I could probably go through and give you all the dimensions, but the ancient cities often had high walls, and these were no exception. I'm not sure of the actual dimensions, but because they've fallen down, you see. But in Babylon, they had walls that were over 200 feet high. So these walls obviously were insurmountable in and of themselves. They usually had a very strong gate, and they would protect the gate. So there was no way that the Hebrews were going to take Jericho. It was a stronghold. It was a military city, and there were a lot of soldiers there. And so it had to be a destruction of the wall system in order for the battle to be accomplished and won. And so it simply says in the summary, in Hebrews 11:30, the walls fell down after they had been circled for 7 days. That's the short version. But the long version, of course, we find over in Joshua chapter 6. I'll finish the verse here in Hebrews 11:30, and then we'll take a trip back in time to the Joshua and the Jericho campaign. So by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. I like the word fell is pipto. Pipto in the Greek is in the aorist tense. They fell all at once. The aorist tense in the Greek language indicates punctiliar action. They didn't kind of deteriorate over a period of time. On that seventh day around the walls, when they blew the trumpets, the walls fell instantaneously down. Some have suggested an earthquake. Nothing in the text indicates that. It just says the walls fell down, and every man walked up straightway into the city and conquered Jericho. Having been circled, it's interesting, the word here, kuklao, in the Greek, aorist tense, indicates the whole time of the 7 days of encircling the city. This word encircle is only found 4 times in the New Testament. One time it's found with regard to Jerusalem being surrounded by Antichrist in chapter 21:20 of Luke, dealing with the Armageddon campaign. We won't go there because it's not significant, except that this word is the idea of being totally encircled. One time it describes Jesus as being encircled by the leadership, quizzing him as to whether he was the Messiah in John 10:24. And also in Acts chapter 14:20, we have the disciples who stood around Paul when he was killed outside of Lystra. He was stoned to death. And all of the disciples were standing around, and suddenly Paul arose from the dead. It was a resuscitation rather than a resurrection. And of course, subsequently, he tells us in 2 Corinthians that he had gone, apparently, in that death scenario into the third heaven and got instruction from the Lord. And that instruction became the basis for the remainder of the epistles that he was going to write, as we have part of the New Testament, those 13 epistles by Paul. But that's a story for another time, and his dead body was encircled. These are the 4 times that we find this word. This particular one has to mean a total encompassing. And so not only did they walk around the city the 7 days, once each day, but on the seventh day, they went around 7 times. And of course, apparently, they were spread out around the wall. So they weren't just in one corner or one sector, but the army of Israel was totally surrounding the city walls. And of course, the mound where Jericho is to this day, you can see that it could actually be surrounded. Fairly large mound that is supposedly the location of the original Jericho. We mentioned in the previous hour, there is a small town called Jericho. Judy and I were there when we were on the trip, and I said, well, did they show the walls or anything? And nobody knew what we were talking about. Well, there's that mound over there, and that's where the ancient city was. This was just a little town, because Scripture says Jericho would never be rebuilt, which is kind of interesting. So if you want to say that God can't be God, then go over there and build Jericho on the original site. There are several of those in Scripture, and that's one of those that you could say, you know, the Lord isn't God because he said that Jericho's never going to be rebuilt. Some would say, well, there's a little town there. Yeah, but it's not on the same site, and it's kind of, as we would say, a hick town compared to the greatness of Jericho surrounded by this great high wall. And having been encircled, the aorist tense indicates the cumulative times of the 7 days. The passive voice indicates that it was accomplished by the children of Israel, in particular the military arm. I don't know that the women and children were a part of this encircling, because there were literally thousands and thousands, but I imagine the strong ones, the young men, the military part of Israel surrounded the entire city. And it said during the 7 days, epi plus seven, hemera day, during the 7 day period. So that's all we have in the book of Hebrews chapter 11:30. But, as I mentioned earlier, there was a great commentator, Paul Harvey, and this is the rest of the story. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5 and 6. Joshua chapter 6 primarily, but I wanted to pick it up in chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5, of course, we have the 5 books of Moses, And after Deuteronomy, we have Joshua. The last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy includes apparently comments of the termination and the taking of Moses' body into the Valley of Pisgah to be permanently encased, possibly so that he could be resuscitated during the tribulation. Not everyone agrees with that, but Joshua penned those last words, and so people say, well, I don't think Moses wrote all the books. Well, he didn't write about his own death. Of course, Joshua was his executive officer, and he was a faithful executive officer. And obviously, the mantle of commanding general passed from Moses to Joshua. And of course, he leads off in chapter 1, if you read Joshua, he said, only be strong and courageous to the people that he was going to lead, and that they needed to be faithful to what Moses had taught. And he certainly was during the life of Moses as his executive officer and now as the commanding general. So we come in here and we'll look at some of these passages in Joshua. They're not necessarily in chronological order, but this is in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, after certain things that occurred that we'll look at a little bit later, in chapter 5, we see the fact in verse 13 of chapter 5. Now it came about when Joshua was near Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and he said, are you for us or for the adversaries? Kind of like, are you with us or against us? And so this man was none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, what we call a theophany. He is called the angel of Jehovah. He's called the captain of the host. All of that is right in this context as we go to the end of the chapter. So it behooves us to probably look at a few of these verses, because things like this, most people have no understanding, even among Christians. And so this man, having the sword in his hand, and he went up to him and said, are you with us or against us? Literally, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And he said, no, rather I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord. So he's not for or against them. He's only for those who love him, obviously. And some of the Israelites did. Some of them, of course, were going to fail. And he says here, rather I indeed come now, captain of the host of the Lord. Now we have the word captain here in the Hebrew, which would indicate the adjunct of the heavenly presence. We believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly host of the Lord. Here we have the tetragrammaton. In this case, I believe it refers to God the Father. So the word captain is used as a title to describe the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have two descriptions. A man, he appeared like a man, verse 13. He was the ruler or the captain of the army of God the Father, here called Jehovah. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down. Now we know that the captain here and this man that is of the host and controlling of the host is Jesus Christ, because Joshua falls down and worships him. He is not an angel. In the epistle that John writes of Revelation, we see that he fell down before an angel to worship, and the angel said, don't do that. Stand up. I'm a servant like yours. Like you are. And so obviously this is not an angel. This is a appearing as a man. It is the captain of the host of the Father. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He fell on his face and he bowed down and said, what has my Lord? This is the third descriptive title. Adonai means master or Lord, often used of the Lord Jesus Christ in reference to his pre-incarnate appearance in the Old Testament, Adonai. And so he says here, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And again, the captain of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host. That's the same as Adonai, the captain and the man. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, you are standing on holy ground. And Joshua did so. Oh, I'm sorry. Remove your sandals. Sounds similar to the time that Moses encountered the burning bush on Mount Sinai. But he's in the presence, not of an angel, but of the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a personal convocation. Wow. That's staggering there, that just as Moses had such an encounter, Joshua has a similar encounter as well. And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now that brings us then to chapter 6. Now Joshua, Jericho was tightly shut because the sons of Israel, no one went out and no one came in. They were fearful. They had heard of the deliverance from Egypt. They had gotten on the internet and on their cell phones, and they got the information about Pharaoh's armies being... I'm kidding, of course. But they got the information, however they got it, Pony Express, Camel Express. They had heard that Pharaoh and his chariots and his army had been decimated at the Red Sea, and they were fearful because here comes the adjutant, Joshua, and he is now the general, and so they're fearful, and they're not going out. And then it says, and the Lord said to Joshua. So now we know who the captain of the host is. We know who Adonai is. We know who the man is. It is the Lord, the revealed member of the Godhead. Right here in verse 2, it is the Tetragrammaton. That is the name that we spell Jehovah in English, YHVH, or Yod, He, Vav, He. It is the letters that represent the divine name, basically coming from the verb to be, Yahi, which means the name that God gave to Moses. He said, I am that I am. That verb form into a frozen form became the Tetragrammaton. We call it Yahweh or Jehovah. So then the Lord, that is Jesus Christ, said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors, and you shall march around the city, all the men of war. This is the combat troops, not everyone in Israel, not the women and children, the combat troops, the veterans, were circling the city once. You shall do it for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. Now they got the ark. Then the 7th day you'll march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. At the head of the court were the priests. The priests of Aaron, Levitical priesthood, they were the ministers at the head of the column, setting the example. The leadership sets the example. Ministers set the example. That should be the case today, and it is failing in the churches miserably. Pastors are not leading their congregations in the things of the word of the Lord. At any rate, I preach. At any rate, it says here, they march around, they blow their trumpets, and it shall be that when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. So they were totally encircling the city. The walls fell outward, and the people simply walked in and took the city at that time. And it says to Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. So they led even in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Then he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the military, the armed men, go on before the Ark of the Lord. And so it was that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord, that is, before the Lord, Jehovah here, went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. So they put the military front, then came the Ark with all of the priests who were leading the column of the rest of the people. And so then it says, and the armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpet, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpet. Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor your voice be heard. In other words, they kept silent except when they were instructed to shout. So they followed. This is the obedience. This is the faithfulness of the people. Nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout, then you will shout. So they had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circled it once. Then they came to the camp, spent the night in the camp. don't know if you've ever been in this passage before. Some people look at me like they've never been here before. That's why we're going here, because the Sunday schools are not teaching these things anymore. Young people are not aware of these things, and many young people are not even taken to a church where there is a Sunday school. How tragic. Now Joshua rose early in the morning. The priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of the ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the military, the armed men, went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpet. Thus the second day, and this continues for 7 days, as we note here, and it says here on verse 15, then it came about on the seventh day that they arose early in the dawn of the morning and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times on the seventh day. And it says here that on the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, shout, for all the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be under a ban. The Hebrew word is cherem, C-H-E-R-E-M, C-H-E-R-E-M, not harem, but cherem, a C-H sound like in church, only we pronounce it as a K. Cherem is a ban of devoted things. That means everything inside the city is destroyed except what God has intended to remain. All the men, women, children, everything in the city, animals, everything is destroyed, I believe, in the cherem in this particular case. And so we have the ban, and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab, the harlot, and all who are in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourself from the things under the ban. Remember, somebody took some of the stuff that they should have and hid it out. That's a story for another time, and they weren't to do that. Somebody thought, boy, that looks really nice. I think I ought to keep that for a keepsake. No way. That brought discredit on the army and on that individual. But all the silver and the gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, verse 20. The priests blew their trumpets, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell flat down, so that the people went up into the camp, every man straight ahead, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both men and women, young and old, ox and sheep, every donkey with the edge of the sword. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go to the harlot's house, and bring the woman and all that she has out of there, as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had, that they would be brought out, all of her relatives. She had become a believer in the God, and we'll see that in another passage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore recognized and was a saved person, and her whole family and all her belongings were delivered, and brought out her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all they had Joshua spared, and she lived in the midst of Israel to this very day of the writing of this passage, sometime obviously later, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord is any man who rises up and builds this city. Never going to be built. You want to show God isn't God? Go build Jericho. Spend some money and prove God doesn't exist. I dare you. With the loss of his firstborn, and he shall lay at the foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up the gates. So the Lord, that is Jehovah, the Tetragrammaton. This, of course, is the fact that Jehovah, in this case, I believe, it's a reference to Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance, was with Joshua, and his fame was in all of the land. Now there it is, an entire chapter that you may not have heard for a very long time or even read. And yet we have it summarized in one verse by the writer of Hebrews, who assumes, rightly or wrongly, that you're familiar with this particular situation. So Joshua is mentioned one time in Hebrews, and here we have the passage which reflects the reference that he makes in verse 30 of Hebrews chapter 11. All right, let's go on now to verse 31. Now we have Rahab. Now this actually occurred before, and so he actually mentions her by name. It's the only lady, although there are others that could be mentioned here, but he simply says down in verse 35, women receive back their dead by resurrection, and others, of course, and he goes through the litany of things that have come against the people of Israel because of their faithfulness. So women are mentioned, but specifically Rahab. Now, it's interesting to me because people say, supposedly a harlot. Listen, she was in a land where harlotry was placed at a high point. As a matter of fact, the worship of the pagan deities indicated that you were being spiritual according to those pagan deities. This goes all the way back to the most ancient information, all the way back to the Sumerian civilization, and every subsequent civilization had female deities. And when you went into a harlot, it was worshiping. This is where they went to, pardon the expression, church, and they would go into a harlot. So she was not a lowlife. She was not a second-class citizen in that society. She was a harlot, but that means that she was a valuable spiritual asset. And some of the commentaries always say, she was an innkeeper. She was not an innkeeper. She was a prostitute. But that was a good thing, not a bad thing. But she got out of that because she accepted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They simply mentioned the fact that her life was transformed by her relationship with God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To such an extent, in fact, that she was going to lie to the government. The government, of course, wanted to ferret out these spies because they were coming to destroy the land, particularly Jericho, as well as other lands that would follow, and, of course, Egypt as well previously. And therefore, she lied. Well, that is a sin in the Bible. How do we reconcile the fact that she lied to the government? Well, I can think of Corrie ten Boom lying to the Nazis, hiding Jews during the Holocaust. Obviously, we have a conundrum here. Is it legitimate to lie? Only if it is in keeping with the Word of God to protect the children of God in some situation. Be very careful. Lying here is, of course, the greater act than obedience to the government. In the New Testament, in Romans, Paul says that we need to be obedient to the government as unto the Lord. The government, of course, has the authority of life and death in administering justice. However, if governments are illegal and governments are sinful and governments violate the principles of establishment as established in the Word of God, then you are legitimately rightful in lying to that government and doing what you must. Now, it may cost you your life. You may go to prison, but you have to do what is right before the Lord and before the government of your nation. And so a government is only as good as the leadership and their obedience to the Word of God. Many in Israel in leadership did awful things. I can think of Manasseh, among others, that did terrible things. And of course, to be obedient to them meant to violate what you were supposed to do as unto the Lord. We have the Maccabees. We studied that in the book of 1 Maccabees during the Christmas holiday. And even though it's a non-canonical book, it describes the intertestamental period of the Maccabees who resisted and did not do what the government commanded them. It commanded them to not circumcise their children as the Word of God commanded, and to not sacrifice or do anything in the temple. In fact, the temple at that time was defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes. And so finally, the Judas Maccabees said, I'm not going to do it. We're violating the order of the king. He is evil. Well, that created a problem, you see. There are times when you have to lie and deceive an evil leadership and government. May cost you your life, may cost you prison, but you and I must do what is right before the Lord. Considering all things, however, if a government is reasonable, following the principles of divine establishment, as our nation has for many decades and two centuries here, we see that we have followed, for the most part, laws of establishment. In that connection, we do what the government tells us, but when the government becomes evil and leadership becomes evil, we must do what God says over what the government instructs us to do. I just thought I'd put a little fine point on that because we have this thing. Well, she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. Yes, she was. She was a high-ranking prostitute. It was looked up to in her society because she was a leader of spiritual activity. When she became a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, she realized that that was sinful, and she ceased and desisted that behavior to such an extent that she was willing to lie to the government that had placed her in that position of rank as a temple prostitute, I believe. She wasn't just an innkeeper. They got the thing all bollocksed up. But she became a believer, and because she lied about the spies being kept in her home and protected from the evil government in which she function, she is remembered right here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the only woman mentioned by name. And of course, that indicates that in her case, the lying was certainly a righteous act, and she is remembered specifically as a woman of faith. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. Now, that's all it says about her, but there's a great deal more that needs to be said. I don't know how much time we have. We may have to come back and finish it up. We're coming down the home stretch. One thing that I'll say before we get into the text here of verse 31 is that the name Rahab, there are two words that are very similar in the Hebrew. One is actually Rahav, and the other is Rahav. And we have the word Rahav, which means, it is R-A-C-H-A-V, R-A-C-H-A-V, pronounced Rahab. And so it's a long A in English. In Hebrew, it'd be Rahav. And that means broad or wide spreading. Maybe she was heavy set, but that's what it means. It also is used with reference to the sea as being wide in Job 11:9 and 30:14. So this word wide spreading, so I don't know what that means for her particularly. Maybe she was a supersized lady. I don't know. Nothing wrong with that. And so that was it. However, there's another word that is similar, but it has one different letter. It's Rahav, R-A-H-A-V, and that means fierceness or insolent or pride. It is a poetic name for Egypt in Psalm 87:4, and it is the sea monster, and we'll look at these next week if you don't get them. In Job 26:12, it has to do with the devil himself in Job 9:13. It is Rahav. It is a short letter, A, in the Hebrew. It is what we call a patak, R-A-H-A-V, Rahav, and it refers to Satan. It refers to the dragon, the sea monster. It is not the same as Rahav, which is her name, which means broad, widespreading, possibly heavy set, as we noted. So her name is different. Do not confuse them if you see a word that is spelled the same, because the transliteration in each case is R-A-C-H-A-V, but actually hers is R-A-H-A-B, hers is the R-A-C-H-A-B, and the other is R-A-H-A-B. So they look similar, but they are vastly different, and her name is what's in view here. So again, I answer sometimes questions that people haven't asked, but I ask it because I thought, wait a minute, I thought Rahab was a sea serpent. Was she a sea serpent? No, it's a different word. It looks similar, but it's got a different letter. It has the letter hate rather than the letter hey. And you know how it's different? That letter is different because it has a tiny little piece of the letter, almost like a tittle, that separates the hate from the hey in the Hebrew. And it makes all the difference in the world. So in the Hebrew, totally different word. One means fierce, insolent, proud, sea monster, Satan, and the other one refers to her who is spacious and wide, and as we noted. So anyway, we'll come back next time and pick it up by faith. We have the instrumental again of means. She had faith. Therefore, she's a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By faith, and this, of course, is found in earlier chapter, in Joshua chapter 2, which is earlier than we saw the Jericho episode in chapter 6. But we noted in Genesis chapter 6, 17 and 25, that she's referenced there as the soldiers said, go and get Rahab and her family because we promised to deliver her. So it's mentioned there in chapter 6, 17 and 25. But the story of Rahab is in Joshua chapter 2, and we'll take a look at that next time. Father God, thank you so much. Oh, I have 4 minutes? Well, that's all right. We'll wrap it up there because I want to get into this, and we'll go back so you can read the story for yourself. Go back to Joshua chapter 2, read that chapter, and then read tandem with that Joshua 3 and 4. That will be your homework assignment. Joshua chapter 2, 3, and 4, and that brings us up near to the time of the Jericho campaign. Oh, Father God, thank you again for another opportunity to travel back in time to these distant times in the Bible and the great miracles that you wrought in many cases, the tearing down of the walls of Jericho instantly under the faithfulness of Joshua and his military and the priests, and the faithfulness of Moses as he led the children of Israel first through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and of course all that he did all of his life, Father, the great faithfulness of these wonderful saints of old. And the great thing that we remember is that when we come to chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all these ancient ones in the time of the scriptures that indicated their great faithfulness and their approval by God, likewise, we ought to be faithful so that we can gain your approval, Father, for the life that we live. And when we come into your presence to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And Father, for that one person who may be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, again, we want you to know that God had you in mind when he came into human history in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, a sinless human being in the incarnation. He was undiminished deity, yet true humanity, and was qualified as a sinless human being to go to the cross and to bear the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, and future, yours, mine, everyone's, and to do it once and for all time. And it sounds too simple, and yet it is. John tells us 98 times, believe in Jesus Christ. And the scripture is quite clear in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? Believe he's the God-man Savior. Believe that he was qualified as a sinless sacrifice to go to the cross and to bear our sins. And not only that, but to give us everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed, called Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. John's epistle says, these things I've written to you that you may believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have everlasting life. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's very simple. Right now, right where you sit, you can express those words in your soul. I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that he died on the cross for my sins. Gives me freedom from sins and gives me eternal life. Thank you, Father. You can express it like that in a prayer, or just think the words in your soul. That is the moment of your eternal salvation. That's the beginning of the process of spiritual growth. From there, you go and study and grow in grace and the knowledge of your new Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Find a good local church, perhaps this church, Portland Bible Church, where you can study the Word of God every day, all the time, every verse in the Bible. But most importantly, before you leave, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you so much for another day, another excursion in the teaching and the study of your Word, for the edification of the Old Testament as it relates to and is fulfilled and explained in the New Testament and explicitly here by the writer of Hebrews. What a marvelous time to examine all of these facets of history and the faithfulness of the great ones of the past. We thank you for this time. We pray that you'd edify our souls accordingly, challenge and motivate us, and we pray it in the mighty and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.